If you would like, while I'm getting ready, you can turn to Colossians chapter 2. It's been a long time since I was here preaching on Colossians. I covered a whole one verse last time, so at this rate that I'm going, it'll all have to be about 200 years old by the time I finish. Even the Moses plan wouldn't work. He only made it to not even that far. So Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Just as a reminder, last time I spoke was on one phrase in verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus. And of course, that was talking about our union with Christ. When we as Christians, when we have repented of our sins and turned from those sins and have placed our faith, placed our trust in Christ, we have received Christ and we are therefore in union with Christ. And there's just a plethora of benefits that happen at that very time when we do that. Continuing on today from that verse, the latter half of that verse, let me read the whole thing. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. You notice that first phrase in verse 6, therefore as you received Christ, so walk in Him. There is an isness and there is an oughtness. And Paul carries that out through all his letters, through all his epistles. He gives us doctrinal truth. And then because of that, therefore, this is how we are to live. We are to walk in Christ. And when we talk about that walking in Christ, it's talking about our communion with Christ. In fact, the definition for communion is intimate fellowship or rapport. The Puritans, I always like to enjoy the Puritans, they call it conversation. In fact, there's this wonderful book here by Jeremiah Burroughs called Gospel Conversation. Now, you and I nowadays, when we understand conversation, we're talking about talking between two individuals. But here, not so. Here's how the Puritans viewed conversation. Let me read a portion of this to you. This is in the editor's preface to this book. Today, the word conversation refers to an exchange of opinions or ideas in speech. But in the 17th century, it was commonly used to mean conduct or behavior. And this is the way it is used in this book. Today, the book could well be called Gospel Conduct. It addresses the foundational question, how should a person live under the gospel? So we'll be talking about this, as the Puritans say, gospel conversation. It's our daily conduct. And you might use the word, either it will express, say this in Scripture, or the concept of there is our sanctification. Scripture also speaks of this. Paul says this in Romans 5:25. He says, if we live by the Spirit, so let us walk by the Spirit. If we are in Christ, let us walk a walk that's becoming of that relationship we have with Christ. And there are certain, when we're placed in union with Christ, there's a plethora of benefits that are purchased by the work of Christ, and the Spirit applies them to us immediately. We're made alive in Christ. We're granted repentance and faith in Christ. We're united to Christ. We're declared righteous in Christ, and we're adopted into the family of God through the work of Christ. Sanctification now is a different category slightly. It's the benefit that begins at the regeneration is applied throughout the entirety of a Christian's life. So it begins at the moment of our regeneration. Sanctification begins. But then it is applied through the work of the Holy Spirit and through the power of the Word to carry us throughout all this earthly life we have here. And it makes makes the Christian increasingly holy and progressively transforming him into the image of Christ. Let's look up at least one verse on that. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul's writing here, and we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, theologians like to talk about different types of sanctification, different types of walking with the Lord. There is one that is called the positional sanctification. It has happened in the past tense, and for all Christians, once we're in Christ, we have been placed in a position of sanctification, and we won't turn to it, but you could look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. And then there's one later on that none of us have yet to experience, and that's the perfected sanctification. And we won't see it here on this earth, but listen, when we see Him face to face in John 1, 3, 2, and 3, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what will be has not yet appeared. But when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So there's positional sanctification, and there's perfected sanctification. What Paul is addressing here, and what I will be speaking to today, is our progressive sanctification. It starts out at the beginning, we've placed our trust in Christ, and continues as long as we have life on this earth. And it is in the present tense. As we live, the penalty of sin has already been broken through the work of Christ. Christ paid a price that He did not owe for us. And the power of sin actually has been broken by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and through the power of His Word. But present sin still remains, and we're all very aware of that. The continuous aspect of sanctification is called progressive sanctification. And another passage we could look at that would underline that is Romans 12, verse 2. It says, Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So it's a progressive type sanctification that we're talking about. But we don't do this on our own. It grants freedom from the power of sin to resist temptation, to mortify sin, and to pursue increasing holiness. 1 Corinthians 10:13 reminds us that, says, There's no temptation that is overtaking you that is not common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And the flip side of that, as we progressively increase in our sanctification, in our walk with God, in our conversation with God, we should experience more and more, more evident proof of the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. When I first met Jan 30 years ago, it's been 16 years, I think, and I was always impressed she had Galatians 5:22 memorized. For some reason, I could never get that straight, and I was always impressed by her. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things. But that is what we should be seeing in our lives progressively. We should see more evidence of that fruit. Paul here, as we read, going back to Colossians, Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. Now look at this. He's now going to use three metaphors or three participles here to help flesh this out. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Okay, rooted, built up, and established. This last year, we just took out, this last fall, we took out a plum tree in the front of our house. And it was always clogging up the gutters, and the plums were always on the sidewalk, and the branches were hanging down. And so we decided to take that out and put in a smaller tree. And as I read that, rooted, built up, and established, it's the same care we're giving that tree right now. We after we took out the old root ball of the old tree, and we made an enormous hole to put this new one in, we tenderly, lovingly cared for it. And now Pam has put up stakes all around it so the winds don't blow it over. And we're hoping by spring it comes out, and so we will see. But Paul is using that. When I read that, I see that in my mind. But rooted is in the past, is in the perfect past participle. You've already been rooted in Him. Remember, in Christ, you're a new creation. The new birth has already occurred. That precedes all of what we're talking about now, of communion with Christ. And it speaks of our union with Christ. That rooted speaks of our union with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. As we pass through that conversion experience, that sanctification, we have new inclinations. We have new desires. But the one thing we know about that is, first of all, it's immediate. Second, it's inevitable. If that does not happen, there's a chance that you have never fully trusted in Christ. And third, it is necessary for Christian life. Then it also says, besides being rooted, we are to be built up in Him. And that's in the present tense, not in the past. It's becoming more and more like Jesus. It's a growing and progressive sanctification. In Acts 20:32, it says, Now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Being sanctified is to correspond to His holiness. Remember in 1 Peter, I think it's 1:16, what does He say? He says, Be ye holy as I am holy. That's our goal, and we will see it in a perfected sanctification, but right now we're in the progressive state. Then third metaphor that He uses, or third participle that He uses, is established in the faith. And that's in the present passive voice. It is God who establishes us. We don't do it on our own. That, as far as our regeneration, it's a monergistic work. Philippians 1:6 says this. He said, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion the day of Jesus Christ. Now, most of us, as we live through this life, we will have ups and downs in our Christian life. We'll have great times where we're rejoicing and we feel like we're walking with the Lord. There's other times in our life, if you look back at your life, there's times you can see where you've strayed away when you failed miserably. I always think of Paul in Romans 7. If you ever want to feel like you're all alone in that predicament, read Paul in Romans 7, that all Christians are carnal to some extent throughout their life. We haven't reached that perfected state. Hebrews 10:14 tells us this, For by a single offering He has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified. That's that progressive sanctification. It's a constant thing as we go throughout this life. And I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13. Whereas regeneration is a monergistic work, this sanctification, this walking with Christ, is a monergistic work. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. We're talking about that new birth, which is a monergistic birth. Here, what Paul is talking about is a synergistic work. God is working in us and through us through the power of the Holy Spirit and by His Word, but we also work in this sanctification. I can remember when the kids were learning to ride bikes, and at least the first two kids, it was a synergistic work teaching them to ride a bike. I refused to let them have training wheels. Well, I was the training wheel. I would run behind them, holding on to the back of the saddle, and try to hold them upright, and I was younger then, so it didn't hurt my back. And up and down the street we'd go. And so that was a synergistic work. Katie and Kayla were pedaling hard, but I was also hanging on to them till I felt they were ready to let go of that. That's a synergistic work. Just on the side, my third son never had to do that. I came home from work day and he was doing figure eights in the driveway, and I thought, that's great. So I enjoyed that. Goes on to say in Colossians, rooted, built up, and established in faith, just as you were taught. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. And we're going to look at verses 14 and 15. And Paul is writing to Timothy. This is the prison epistle. This is probably his last epistle he ever wrote. Death would soon come upon Paul in Rome. But he's writing to encourage Timothy. And here's what he says in 14 and 15. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul is reminding Timothy what he learned and from whom he learned it. Just on a side note, this is the importance of moms and dads, in a sense, catechizing their children, teaching them, using the scriptures daily. It's the importance of Sunday school teachers, and especially in the younger ages. I think of Brenda for all the years she's been down there, and how faithful that is, and that will have eternal benefits for that. But catechism, if you're like me, maybe you're not, hopefully you're not. I grew up in a church that I didn't even know what catechism was. And I have found it to be a great help in Deuteronomy 6:7. Turn to that for a minute. This is a reminder from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words that I command you today shall be upon your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk along the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. So it doesn't even have to be a formal catechism like the shorter catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith, but the word should constantly be before our children at all times. Some of you may have heard of John Patton. He was a Scottish missionary to the New Hebrides back in the 1800s, and this is a wonderful biography that was recommended to me, and I've been slowly reading through it. The emphasis on the word slowly, but listen to what he says about his childhood and the importance of catechizing and having your children in Scripture. We had two special Bible readings on the Lord's Day evening, mother and children and visitors reading in turns with fresh and interesting questions, answer, and exposition, all tending to impress us with the infinite grace of God's love and mercy and the great gift of His dear Son, Jesus, our Savior. The shorter catechism, that would be the Westminster Catechism, the shorter catechism was gone through regularly, each answering the question asked, till the whole had been explained and its foundation in Scripture shown by the proof text adduced. It has been an amazing thing to me occasionally to meet with men who blamed this catechizing for giving them a distaste to religion. Everyone in our circle thinks and feels exactly the opposite. It laid a solid rock foundation of our religious life. After years have given to these questions and answers a deeper or modified meaning, but none of us has ever once dreamed of wishing that we had been otherwise trained. Of course, if the parents are not devout, sincere, and affectionate, if the whole affair on both sides is taskwork or worse, hypocritical and false, results must be very different indeed. Isn't that great? Again, I recommend this book to you, but it's a slow read. So, goes on, Paul says in Colossians, back in Colossians, we've been rooted, we've been built up, and we've been established. And that established is so important because there's going to be trials that come into our life. In John 16:33, in this world you have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. This is what will see us through. But just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving, as we see what Christ has done through our regeneration and through our sanctification, we have nothing but praise for the Lord that has given that and made that possible to us. But being walking, rooted and built up are the ordinary means by which Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. And how is this accomplished? Let me give some points on that. First thing, it's accomplished through the corporate body of the church. Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. We go to Hebrews 10:25. And we can also go to Ephesians 4:11 through 14, if you turn to that. Ephesians 4. talking about the church. And he gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceit and deceitful schemes. So there's all sorts of reasons that it's so important to come to church and to be invested in it, that we might lift one another up. Also in Hebrews 10:25, let's consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. So the corporate body of the church is the one way we're established in the faith. Also, there's those spiritual disciplines that are carried out in the home. Here's what John Calvin has to say about spiritual disciplines in the home. It is often said that the corporate worship of the church is diminished when the individuals that make up the church have not been worshiping God in their daily lives throughout the week. So we have the corporate body of the church. We have those spiritual disciplines to be carried out in the home. But it is all centered around the Word of God. And it begins by the Word of God. In Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. That is speaking to both of our union in Christ and our new birth in Christ. And then, of course, to continue on, Psalms 119:11. Most of you probably have that memorized. I have stored up your words in my heart that I might not sin against you. So some of those disciplines that we can do at home when we're not here in the church, they're so vital to us. In John 17:17, we're reminded, it says, your word is truth. It says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. I just was reading a book just recently that I just got, and it has an acrostic called BOD, B-O-D. And I like what it stands for. It's the easiest way to remember it. It says, first, to read broadly. And the context is talking about reading the Scripture. Read broadly. Don't just have your favorite few books to read, but read throughout both the Old and the New Testament to get the complete story and get a balance there. Read broadly. The O is to read often. And the D is to read deeply. Spend some time on it. Don't just pass over it, but search out those questions you might have when you read that. And if you have any questions on that, there's a lot of good books out there to aid you as you do that. A lot of good study Bibles. Most of us, many of us in here, use the Reformation Study Bible or the John MacArthur Study Bible, and there's other good ones out there. But they will help you to go a little deeper into the Word. So reading is important. Read broadly, read often, and read deeply. Study. Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy, do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved worker who needs not to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And that's also a safeguard against aberrant teaching. In 2 Timothy 4:3-4, Paul again is warning young Timothy about things that will come upon him after Paul has passed in this life. And he says, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears that accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, no longer listening to the truth and wandering off into myths. So there's an extent where studying the Scripture deeply and often is a self-defense against inerrant and heretical type teaching. Besides reading, besides study, meditate. Psalms 119:15-16 says, I will meditate on your precepts. I will fix my eyes on your statutes. I will not forget your word. Sinclair Ferguson, who most of us know, this is what he said about growth and holiness. Growth and holiness involves our doing what God's word tells us. Again, that relates to the sanctification, doing what God's word tells us. And then there's also prayer, to rejoice always and pray without ceasing. And finally, the obvious, you don't need this. All of you who are sitting here, go to church. Hebrews 10:25 speaks of that. And finally, the importance of the Word of God in our walk in sanctification. probably nothing more important than being go deep into the Word of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, many of you know who he is. If you don't, I would recommend that you get acquainted with him. He's a tremendous author. He was a pastor. It's what's been said about him. He is a man of one book. He starts with it. He submits himself to it. And this is his authority. And so I'm going to close with that. But wherever you are on your walk in sanctification, it's never too old or you're never too young to begin that walk. So I would pray and encourage you to do that. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank you. We thank you for how you've equipped us with this personal journey, this conversation that we may have with you throughout our life, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and through the work, the ministry of the Word that is truth and is life to us. And we pray that you would touch our hearts and our minds that we might have a new vigor, a new invigoration to dive deep into your Word and to live a life that's pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen.